When does she practice? I'm going to go over and just listen to her practice. Oh, how sweet, how wonderful. Preaching is an interesting subject. I'm often reminded when it comes to preaching, it's very simple to do. All you got to do is stretch the mind, tan the hide, warm the heart, and provoke the soul to God. You're right, that's an impossible task. You come to a congregation like this, and you have those who have just accepted Christ as a personal Savior, and it's a fresh new experience. Learning facts about Jesus and the gospel, and learning how to begin to walk with Jesus Christ. And then you have those in the congregation, oh, good grief, I could go hear him preach again. And then you have those who are beginning to grow in their walk with the Lord Jesus Christ and taking it seriously. You have those who've sort of been, you know, on a plateau. They accepted Christ as a Savior, and then after years, the Holy Spirit has finally gotten a handle on them and brought them to a new awareness of growing in Christ. And then you have some that are taking notes all the time, and you think, oh my goodness, what if they quote me? And then you have those who have been walking with the Lord for 30, 40, 50, 60 years, growing in Christ, and they come saying, feed me, feed me, feed me, preacher. How do you prepare? Keeping that range in mind. I'll tell you how I've done it before through the years. I just simply prepare as if everything depended upon me in the sermon. And then when I stand to preach the Word of God, realizing that I don't know anything, that the Holy Spirit is the one who knows the hearts of every individual sitting here this morning and every need in the area of growth, and you depend upon Him to preach the message. Let's come to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verses 10 through 16, because I had to quit at 15 earlier message today. Let's stand and go Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through 16, as we realize a passage of Scripture that challenges our heart. A passage that just leaps out and says, preach me, preach me, preach me. And then you realize your inadequacy as you come to a passage like this. We also greet our Facebook audience, our radio audience who's joining us, and ask that you too, if you're not driving, turn over to Philippians chapter 3, verses 11 through 16. Paul continues in saying, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from out of the dead. And not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to that which lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude, and if anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same mind, that same standard to which we have attained. Our gracious Heavenly Father, with those words, we simply come and bow before you and ask, oh God, increase our capacity for more of you. Increase our capacity to understand, to attain that which you have for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The ex-president, Jimmy Carter, tell us about an interview he had with Admiral Hyman Rickover, who at that time was the head of the U.S. Navy nuclear area. And Carter tells us this. He says, I had applied for the nuclear submarine program, and Admiral Rickover was interviewing me for it. It was the first time I ever met Admiral Rickover. And we sat in a large room by ourselves for more than 2 hours. And he let me choose any subject that I wished to discuss. Very carefully, I chose those about which I knew most at any time. Current events, seamanship, music, literature, naval tactics, electronic gunnery. And then he began to ask me a series of questions, increasing in difficulty as he asked. In each instance, he soon proved that I knew relatively little about what I was talking about. He always looked at me in the eye. He never smiled. I sat saturated with sweat. And finally, after about 2 hours, he asked a question that I thought I could redeem myself. He said, how did you stand in your class at the Naval Academy? I sucked up. And I said, sir, 59 in a class of 820. I listened for a compliment and it never came. There was no congratulations. Instead, he paused for a long time, and then he asked, did you do your best? I started to say, yes, sir. And then I recall several of the times at the academy when I could have learned more about the allies and the enemies and the weapons and strategy and so forth. And I just gulped. And I said, no, sir, I didn't always do my best. He looked at me for a long time and turned his chair around to end the interview. He asked one final question I will never forget. Why not? And we come to a passage of Scripture like this that we're looking at right now. And probably the Holy Spirit has already been asking us, why not? Have we done our best? As we look at this great experience with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we reflect upon Paul, and Paul could say that Christ and Christ only. Christ is everything. Everything. And you couldn't shut him up. Every turn he talked about Jesus. He wanted to be like Jesus Christ. In every facet, every area of his life, he wanted to be like Jesus Christ. And Paul sort of sums up this new purpose that God has given to him in Philippians chapter 3 and verses 10 and 11. Paul has this new passion, this new person, this new consuming passion to be like Jesus Christ. And Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, and being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And the Apostle Paul was never the same ever again in his life. All he could do is talk about this wonderful person who had changed his life. All he could do is talk about his Jesus as Lord and Master of his life, that Jesus was his joy, that Jesus was the very center of his life. And if Jesus Christ is not at the center of our lives, then he's in the wrong place. That was Paul's passion. The Holy Spirit had put a hunger in his heart to know Jesus Christ. Paul's new passion could be summed up, I want to know Jesus. I want to know Jesus Christ in the most intimate knowledge possible for a person to have. As we noted last Sunday morning, the very word that Paul uses is a word that speaks of intimacy. Not just a preacher saying, do you have an intimate love relationship with Jesus Christ? It's pounded in Scripture. The very word that Paul uses, that I may know him, speaks of an intimate relationship. It talks about the intimate relationship of as a husband and wife. And Paul says, I want to know Jesus Christ in the most intimate way possible for a person to know in the eyes-eye relationship, that I may know him. Has the Lord put that hunger in your heart? Has the Lord put that burning desire in your heart to know him, to allow him to speak to you? When you open the book and look at the Scriptures, and all of a sudden these verses just pop out, and you know that the Lord is the one who is speaking to you with these words. Am I so occupied with Christ that I want to know him? That I want to know him in the power of the resurrection? It's such a desire that you can feel the pulsating of that renewed life that God has given to you. You've been born again. You're a new creature. There's something new in your life. And that's the life of the resurrected Christ who's living and dwelling within you. It's that faith union with Jesus Christ. The power of the risen Christ becomes the practical power of our living out the Christian life. I can't live the Christian life. I dare say you can't live the Christian life. It is only Jesus Christ living his life in and through you in his power that we can possibly live the way God wants us to live. It's the power of the risen Christ becoming practical in our everyday life. I want to know him, Paul says. I want to know him. I want to experience his power. And then Paul says, I want to know the fellowship of his suffering and death. There's that koinonia word again. I want that deep, intimate fellowship, the joint participation with those things we have in common with him. Not talking about atonement. Not talking about dying for sin. He's already done that. The payment has been paid in full. You've listened to that for the last 6 months. Never forget it, please. Paul's goal is to be so conformed to the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He looks over his life and he says, I want to have the character of Jesus Christ. I want the likeness of Jesus Christ dominating my life. That was his goal. That was his passion. And Paul's new power, that I may feel the power of God working in my life as I step out and live the Christian life. And then Paul says, not only that, I look forward to the resurrection. I want the power of the resurrection. Looking forward to that glorious day when Christ comes and we're in his presence. Paul uses a most unusual word when he speaks of the resurrection in this passage of Scripture. It's a rare word. Out of the dead. Out resurrection, he says. And man, you start looking at the authorities and you'll find a dozen different interpretations of what it means. I think it simply means Paul is looking forward to the resurrection of the believer. The Greeks had an interesting phenomena. They said when a person's lying down horizontally, he's dead. And when a person is vertical, he's alive. It's almost like Paul is saying that I've been resurrected. I've been raised up out of the dead. And I'm a walking testimony of what God does in a person's life. A new life. Different life. The resurrection power. I look forward, Paul says, to the new life that I have in Jesus Christ. And then you ask yourself, Paul, how does one live this kind of life? Paul, how do you put this into your daily experience? And so Paul's experience is found for us in verses 12 through 14. The emphasis Paul makes is on the progress of living out the Christian life. Are you making progress in your daily life with Jesus Christ? Paul is asking us. He says, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, in verses 12 and 13, and not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Paul's experience is no different from your experience and my experience. Paul is saying there is still room for growth. Even though I'm enjoying this walk with Jesus Christ and the change that Christ is bringing about in my life, he says there's room for change. Paul has had this great progress in his Christian life. And he stresses, but I haven't arrived yet. I haven't arrived at the goal. Not that I've already obtained it, I've already become perfect. But boy, I press on for the goal that's in front of me. Verse 12, he speaks of perfect. Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect. And you'll note in verse 12, the perfect in verse 12 is absolute perfection. God's perfect standard. And it's his standard and not our standard. It's that spiritual maturity, that perfection in Jesus Christ. The full man as opposed to a child. And Paul is saying that he's not like Christ in perfection yet. And we all know that's not only true of the Apostle Paul, that's true of Will Pounds. That's true of every one of us when we wake up on a Monday morning. He's not beyond any room for future development. He's not perfect yet. And Paul plainly states it. I'm not perfect, but I'm working at it. And so Paul frankly confesses that he's not attained it yet. He's not attained to the goal. Not since he accepted Christ as his personal Savior, but there's this continuing goal in his life. I continue to pursue, to strive with every nerve to grow in grace. So Paul puts the emphasis upon the sanctifying process, the sanctifying grace that we have. And of course, when we look at these verses, we're reminded of the three stages of perfection. There's positional perfection. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Every believer, every born-again believer sitting here this morning has this perfect position before the Lord God, and it won't change. It will never, ever change. It's the perfect position. We have it. The moment we're justified by faith, the moment we're born again, and all those wonderful things that takes place the very moment you're born again. But there's also the relative perfection, spiritual maturity, the growing in grace and knowledge of Christ. It's a progressive thing growing. And then there's also the ultimate sanctification, the ultimate perfection, the perfection in soul and spirit and body, which Paul denies. Paul says in verse 12, I don't have it yet. In verse 15, he uses the same word and he talks about growing in grace. Paul says, I have not arrived yet. J.B. Phillips translates it, verse 12 tells us, I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which I also have laid hold of by Christ. Phillips translates, grasping even more firmly that purpose for which Christ grasped me. And the word to grasp, to lay hold, it's a strong word. It means the grasp that Jesus Christ has on the Apostle Paul, and he will not let go. Boy, isn't that encouraging? Paul is saying that Christ has a hold of you, and he will not let go. And that Paul wants to have that same grasp of the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, you talk about encouragement. You talk about encouragement on a hard day. You talk about encouragement when you have blown it royally. Isn't it wonderful to know that he has a grasp of you? He has a hold on you. I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold by Jesus Christ. Come to a verse like that and words like that. Man, you talk about hope. You talk about assurance of salvation. Man, it reminds us Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Christ holds Paul fast and he won't let go. Christ has laid hold on Paul, ever beckoning him, freeing him up to live the Christian life, but the goal is never far ahead. But it's always in place. It's always there. He's pressing on as Christ leads him on and upward to full manhood in Jesus Christ. The end of the race. The end of the race for the Apostle Paul won't come until 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 17 and forward, when Paul is taken out and executed for the glory of the Lord God. But Paul says, I'm not giving up. Does he lose interest in growing in Christ's likeness? No. Is he a quitter? No. Does he get sidetracked by minor issues? Paul just simply says, I forget all of my past accomplishments, and I keep my eyes on the goal. I do not look back on my previous experience. This one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to the goal, forgetting the past, forgetting the accomplishments, forgetting my life before I came to Christ, forgetting my Christian life up to this moment, forgetting all of these things, and I press on. The idea is completely forgetting. I choose to forget. It's a deliberate choice. If he forgets that, where's his goal? I rooted for Ole Miss last night. I know someone in my family who rooted for the other ones, okay? It's always interesting, isn't it? The pass is thrown, the ball is caught, and boy, the guy that gets that ball runs with all of his life and soul toward what? The goal. The goal line. He doesn't turn and look back. He doesn't turn sideways. He keeps his eyes on the goal. That's what the text is telling us here. The picture is that of an athlete running. Don't turn back. Don't look back. Keep your eyes on Christ. We ask ourselves, what is he doing in our lives? What is his goal for today? What does he want to accomplish in my life today? What new vision has he given to me? What new doors has he opened up before me? Where is he leading me today? Are we stepping out by faith and taking one step at a time with Christ? Have we moved beyond the past? Or are you still clinging to what might have been? Are you still clinging to the knowledge of sins in the past or your life in the past? And Paul says, God is saying, let go of it. Do we dare dream again? Do we dare set new visions of spiritual growth in our lives as believers? And yes, this passage talks about responsibility. We have a responsibility as believers to be obedient to Jesus Christ, to yield to the Holy Spirit as he speaks to our lives, to yield to him as he probes into our lives. Christ bids us come and follow. Discipleship is costly. Discipleship hasn't changed for the 21st century. Discipleship means abandoning our sin, our past, our conception of ourselves, and plans for our own future. God caused us to become conformed to the image and the likeness of Jesus Christ on a daily basis. He calls us to obedience. He calls us to obedience one day at a time. And I guess that becomes the hard part. He calls us to obedience one day at a time, and we respond to him by faith. And it is only when we step out by faith and trust him that we experience the power of the resurrected Christ living and working in our lives as believers. It doesn't happen we stand back and say, oh Lord God, Bless me today, Lord. Give me your power today, Lord. And you can stand there and wait all day long. You can sit there and wait for a lifetime. It doesn't happen. It happens as we listen to His Word and as He speaks to our hearts. And we know that He is speaking to us in His Word. And we step out by faith. As we step out by faith, He gives us the power to do it. He gives what it takes to be the young people on the campus. He gives us what it takes to be His people in daily life. Paul has reminded us, no, I'm not perfect. But boy, he yearns for that day when he's before the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul presses on for the goal that is before him. Paul says in verses 13 and 14, I keep looking. I keep moving forward toward the goal of Christian maturity. He says, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Paul wants to lay hold of it. Paul wants to seize it. Here's this runner who is running, leaning forward, passion to reach the goal for what lies ahead. Paul tells us what lies ahead. It's being conformed to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The goal in verse 14 is Christ's likeness. Our goal as Christians is the passionate adventure in Christ Jesus. And we're not alone in it. We have the power. He's already promised that. He's demonstrated that. Am I availing myself to His availability? Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29 tells us exactly what that goal is for Paul's life, for your life, and my life. And Paul tells us in Romans 8, 28, we know by experience. We know because we've tried it. We've proven it. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good. So those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Paul would stand here today and he'd tell us, there's absolutely nothing that touches me that doesn't first pass through the hands of the Lord God. I have watched that now for 60 years. I've watched beautiful things, wonderful things, pass through His hands and touch me. We have watched the hard things. We've watched those things that, no, we would never ask for in our lives. But they have passed through His hands before they have touched us. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. All of it. Everything that passes through, Paul says, is there for one purpose and one purpose alone. That He may conform you to the likeness of Jesus Christ. It's not health, wealth, and happiness God really doesn't care about your happiness. He cares about your holiness. Your happiness is a byproduct. His purpose is to make us just like Jesus Christ. God's purpose is to conform you and me to the image of Christ. He saves us to make us holy, pure, lovely, just like Jesus Christ. Then Paul gives us a couple of exhortations in this passage, in verses 15 and 16. Paul says, "Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude." Well, Will, you've already just said that we aren't perfect. In verse 12, he makes that very, very clear to us, doesn't he? Paul says, "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, absolute perfection." And then we drop down to verse 15, and he says, "Let us therefore, as many as are perfect." Relative spiritual maturity. Alan has a 3-year-old grandson. Man, he is full of life. He is perfect. Physically, man, he is full of energy. He runs Karen to death, okay? Perfect, full of life. Perfect 3-year-old physically. Perfect 3-year-old emotionally. Alan says he's a perfect 3-year-old mentally. Man, he's got an IQ. He is sharp. Karen says takes after the other side of the family. 3-year-old, hey, he's perfect for a 3-year-old. But let us say that dude is 25 years old and a member of Dixie Baptist Church. But he's still a 3-year-old, emotionally, personally. That's the contrast Paul is talking about in verse 15. He says, "Let as many as are perfect, as are mature." That'd be a better way of translating it. Those who are mature for their age. Here's these ages and stages in the Christian life. Now you know why I introduced my sermon the way I did. Because we have some in our congregation that have just come to know Christ as a personal Savior, and they are mature for their age. But praise the Lord, we have people who are growing, maturing in the relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we need. Let us therefore, as many as are mature, have this attitude. And if in anything you have an attitude different, God help you. Pound's paraphrase. So where are we in a relationship with Jesus Christ today? Growing? Maturing? No, not perfect yet, Will. But the important thing, are you available to Him for Him to do in and through you what He wants to do in your life today? We're going to stand for a hymn of invitation for those who are watching on Facebook and listening on the radio. This also becomes a time for you to make a decision for Jesus Christ. And as the Holy Spirit has spoken to your heart, right now, this very moment, right where you are, you can yield to the work of the Holy Spirit in your life and be the person that God wants you to be. Let us stand as we sing together a hymn of invitation.